Hello, my name's David. I lead Grace Church across all our four sites, and I'd like to add my welcome to you this morning. It's great to be together in Grace Church today. For these 3 weeks, we are looking at what the Bible says about how we should view our possessions, and particularly our money, and how that should have an impact on the whole area of our giving. There are many, many passages in the Bible that we could look at, and we'll try to cover quite a few. But in particular, I thought, why not focus particularly at what Jesus taught on the subject of giving and generosity and stewardship? And so for want of a title for this mini-series, we're calling it Jesus on Giving. Simple as that. But let me say a few things before we get into the Gospels. First of all, if you are a visitor here or you're fairly new and you're just settling down in your seat to hear what sort of things do they teach in this church, don't be alarmed. We don't preach on money all the time. We're not weird about giving like it's all we ever talk about. Nor is it a taboo subject that we must never talk about. We preached on the subjects of giving as a special one-off gift before our gift day Sundays back in November, and there was a tremendous faith response to that. But over these 3 weeks, we are talking more about giving out of your regular income and stewarding the resources that God has given you. I looked back through our preaching, and we haven't talked about this since 2015. So I think it's a bit overdue, actually. And it's good to teach on this subject because the Bible says a lot about our money and what we should do with it. Jesus told lots of stories called parables, and by one count, 16 out of the 38 parables we have recorded are about our money or possessions in some way. Now, I haven't counted, but somebody has, and they reckon that 1 in 10 of all the verses in the Gospels relates directly to money. You simply can't read the Gospels, let alone the letters to the churches through the rest of the New Testament, without noticing that this is a significant issue for the life that God expects for his people. And yet, this subject, perhaps more than any other, seems to evoke an emotional response in people, whether that is alarm or anger or dismay or guilt, or you simply hear the word giving and you switch off and opt out. We've got to come back to God's timeless word, recorded for us in Scripture, and hold tightly to it. The only response that God wants from us this morning is faith, where we see the revelation of God's word for ourselves and we think, yeah, I see what it is saying. I know what I need to do. A level of caution and wisdom is sensible. There was an article in the paper just a few weeks ago which caught my eye. I don't know if you saw it. It had the headline, US televangelist appeals to followers for $54 million private jet. And in this article, the guy said, well, God came to me and said, I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. And we rightly run 100 miles from that and everything it represents. But at the same time, we don't want to run away from Scripture. What did Jesus teach on this? What is God's heart for me? For my finances? We're all being shaped bit by bit, molded over time into something more Christ-like, more beautiful. To willingly receive the Father's intervention in your life, you must let him speak into your money, into your giving, your treasure, and be open to change in that area. On one occasion when Jesus was talking about money, we'll get to our passage in a moment, but in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is also talking about money, and he was talking about how we should treat other people, and he says, give, and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. And then he goes on to say, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the flood came, it simply collapsed. So step one, hear what the Bible says and distinguish God's word from all the distortion and the fuzz of our culture. Step two, determine to put that word into practice. Even if that means embracing change and putting your trust in God even more so, and trusting God to keep you safe. Practically speaking, I'm asking everyone to make a response over these 3 weeks. The response that you make will be between you and God. But I believe that for some people, it will result in a change in how you are approaching your giving. And it is healthy for all of us to review that from time to time and assess it on a regular basis. Hopefully you will have found a response form inside your What's On This Morning. And I'll explain this diagram to you a bit more before I finish. But I want you to have a look at this and consider if there is a tick box on there at the bottom that you can tick. Now, we're not going to collect these in. This is for you. But my challenge to you today would be to fill this in prayerfully and then keep this, put it somewhere, you know, maybe that annoys you, and not throw it away until you have actually done what you say you're going to do here. Of course, there is a very real financial need within Grace Church. Grace Church is a member-funded organization. We are us. And everything we do is funded by us. Nobody else pays for this room or the ministries that we run or anything else that makes up Grace Church. And last year, God provided every single penny that we spent. He did that through your giving, partly through an astonishingly generous special offering, which we took just before Christmas. And what that special offering means, it means that month by month, the finances in the church do look scarily tight. I would love us to get to a point where we are living within our means on a month by month basis. What that actually means is that we will require a 25% increase in the regular monthly giving across the whole church and from the people who make up Grace Church. Even so, as we look into this passage, please remember that God is not looking for donors to fund his kingdom. He's looking for disciples that imitate Jesus. So don't be compelled by the need, because that just leads to guilt. Rather, be compelled by your love for Jesus and your desire to grow in your walk and relationship with him, because that leads to faith. So let's get into this passage and look at this story. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 18, where it's recorded. Luke 18 from verse 18 says this. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Ah, all these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, in the verses that immediately precede these, there were some small, vulnerable, humble children, and the disciples tried to stop those children coming to Jesus, and Jesus gave them attention, and they went away happy. And that is immediately followed by the story of this man who came to Jesus proud and sure of his own position. He went away sad. In his society, much like ours, he had good reason to be confident. It seems like he was an important person in that community. He had status. He probably had power. He certainly had financial security. His confidence and his security was based on the fact that he kept the rules. When Jesus reminded him of some of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, he was very quick to say, yep, done all that, it's all good. When it comes to fulfilling the law, keeping the rules, living up to expectations, I'm right up there. No problems here, no sir. And although it doesn't say it specifically, you get the impression that Jesus was just giving some examples of what the Old Testament law said, the man's response was, in effect, you name a law, I've nailed it. So presumably that would have included the Old Testament laws relating to giving. Verses like Leviticus 27:30, where it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. If inheriting eternal life was a matter of keeping the law, this man was surely front of the queue, and he was just looking for Jesus to confirm his pass, ideally publicly, in front of the crowd, so everybody could see. Well, what Jesus actually said was, what you need to do is sell everything. Everything you have, and give that money to the poor. I mean, sell everything? But that wasn't what the law said. That went way beyond what the law said. Everybody in the crowd who was listening was astonished. Even Jesus' disciples were. They're saying, whoa there, wait a minute, surely nobody can be saved then. To which Jesus replied, it is indeed impossible for man. Finally, you're getting that it's impossible for a person to measure up to God's standard of holiness. Simply by keeping the rules. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. You can't gain eternal life by your own effort. None of us can. But God can achieve that for you. This is a statement of God's amazing saving grace. When it comes to your giving, know that you are not saved by what you give. You don't buy your way into heaven. You don't pay to be a part of Grace Church or to be a member. You're not saved by giving nothing or giving everything. You are saved for eternity by the grace of God, simply by believing in Jesus. The primary message of this passage, then, is that it is impossible to be saved by your own efforts. But it is possible for God, because he has done it through Jesus. But Jesus is also here talking about giving. And the disciples were on to this. In verse 29, Peter said, well, we've left all we had to follow you. In response to that, Jesus could have said, come on, Peter, you're still not getting it. No matter what you've given, you can't buy eternal life. I've already said that. But instead, he says this to his disciples, there is huge benefit in giving for God's kingdom. There is benefit for the kingdom, there's benefit for you, there's benefit both now and for eternity. There is a huge difference to giving as a response to the law, because it's the rules, because it's what is expected of you, and giving as a response to grace. To the grace that you have received from God. And it's that grace-filled giving that God would have us lay hold of today in our lives. The man in this story went away sad. God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says there, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let's look at why we should give them. There are two big reasons. I'm going to spend most of the time on the first one, and then I'll come to the second one desperately before I run out of time in just a moment. But firstly, why should we give? We give to demonstrate the grace of God. Your attitude to giving and the financial value of the gift that results is closely linked to your understanding of the grace of God. God has been gracious to you. He has given you so much. He is your provider. Do you know that your life is in God's hands? So everything you have and everything you earn is a gift to you given by God. And that is true whether you are on benefits or a very low wage, or whether you are on a massive income or something in between. It all comes from God. There has never been a time in the history of mankind when God's people have not demonstrated their gratitude to God by giving back to him out of what they have received. I'm not sure if I said that the right way around, so I'm going to repeat it. There has never been a time in the history of mankind when God's people have not demonstrated their gratitude to God by giving back to him out of what they have received. Do you get that? Perhaps it's a good thing I repeated it. Giving back to God was never invented as an idea. It's part of what it means to be fully alive, fully human. It's as fundamental as that. The first event in the Bible that happens outside of the Garden of Eden, right back at the start, right back in Genesis chapter 4, is that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. One was an animal farmer and the other was into growing crops. But they both brought some of the fruit of their labor and they gave it back to God. Nobody told them to, it seems. It's what they did. However, there was a key difference between the gift that Abel brought and the gift that Cain brought. Abel understood the grace of God and he gave with faith. Whereas Cain gave his gift either out of blind routine or simply because he had to. The rich man that Jesus was talking to, he gave like Cain gave, because it was the law. And it says that God accepted Abel's giving, but he was not pleased. He was not pleased with Cain's. There is a principle introduced in that account of Cain and Abel that then runs all the way through Scripture and is the principle of first fruit giving. First fruit giving means that it means giving from the first and the best of your income, not out of what is left when all other costs have been met. That was the obvious difference between Cain and Abel's gift. Abel gave out of his very best, the fattest, the healthiest, the firstborn animals. Whereas Cain, he just brought what was lying around. He didn't bring the first fruits. In Hebrews 11, Abel is commended for his faith. First fruit giving is faith-filled giving. When you give of your first fruits, it's an indication that you truly believe that everything you have comes from God and ultimately belongs to God. And it's that faith that God loves. Cain gave, but God wasn't interested because there was no faith, no appreciation of the grace of God. And so for you, first fruit giving, it starts with what you believe about your income. Do you believe that it is all God's gift to you? Then first fruit giving means that you give from the first and the best of your income. Ali and I give to the the church once a month by standing order. I add up every bit of our income and I thank God for it. I work out a proportion of that and I give that to Grace Church as my number one priority. It displays my gratitude for everything that God has given to me, to us, and it shows that I want to honour him with all of our money. And then with what's left over after I've given to the church, I then pay the bills. If we were struggling to pay our electricity bill, we would need to use a bit less electricity. If we were struggling to pay the mortgage, then ultimately I think we'd need to think, well, can we downsize? Can we move to a smaller house? But I live out of the money that is left. It's enough. I know some of you are self-employed and your income goes up and down through the year, so your giving may not be constant. But you can still practice first fruit giving. Make giving your number one priority. So an appreciation of God's grace, it leads to first fruit giving. The next point to make is that receiving God's grace leads to abundant giving. Which is why I feel that Jesus didn't criticize Peter when he said, well, we've given everything to follow you. When it comes to the whole area of giving, some Christians give grace a bad name. They say things like, well, of course we're all under grace now. It doesn't matter if I give or not, does it? We're all under grace. Or I give when the Holy Spirit leads me to give. And someone might ask, is the Holy Spirit leading you now? And they say, well, no, actually, he's not. He's not leading me right now. Or they say, well, Jesus has fulfilled the law. So in effect, Jesus has given for me. Well, Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Those laws that the rich man was so quick to say, yep, I've done that. Actually, Jesus has done all that for you. It means that when you don't give, you don't come under the judgment of God and go to hell. That's what Jesus has done for you. Your righteousness is a free gift of God's grace to you because Jesus fulfilled the law. But grace also teaches you the very best way to live your life. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8, it says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The good work that Paul is talking about there was raising money for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. Not only does God's grace give you a sufficiency, it enables you to be generous, to be abundant with your giving. The rich man thought that giving stopped with what the law said. But Jesus' reply was, the law is not your measure. The holiness of God is your measure, and grace allows you to go so much further than the law. The Old Testament law talks about giving a tithe, which means 10% of your income. Throughout the Bible, giving is always in proportion to your income. God only ever expects you to give out of what you have. But grace giving always exceeds the legal tithe of 10%. There's no law. There's no command. All I'm saying is that wherever you look in scripture, wherever you see the activity of God's grace in people's giving, the tithe always represented the floor and not the ceiling on people's giving. It represented the minimum. We're not told what proportion Cain and Abel gave. It just says they gave some. They gave some of their income. When we get to Abraham, we see that he gave a tithe to the high priest. Jacob also promised to tithe his income. After that, the tithe was included by God in the law that was given through Moses to the Israelites. In fact, there were three different tithes, two that were brought annually and one every 3 years. So that means that every Jew was required to bring 23% of their annual income on average. And the Jews also had what they called free will offerings. And these were opportunities for the people of God to really give as they were able, as they felt stirred to do so. But the free will offerings had nothing to do with the tithes. They were separate. They were over and above. Now, in the new covenant that we have in Jesus, Jesus has fulfilled the law. But we must be careful not to throw out principles of righteous living that have been a characteristic of God's people since Adam and Eve. In Acts chapter 4, we have a description of the early days of the church. And it says that great grace was upon them all. And then it describes how the needs of people were met through people's sacrificial giving. Now, this was the church in Jerusalem. It was full of converted Jews. A whole bunch of people giving at 10% would not have been seen as evidence that great grace was upon them all. It just wouldn't. That would have been like normal, baseline. Could we say that great grace is on this church? As far as I'm aware, within Grace Church, nearly a quarter of individuals and families in the church don't currently give to Grace Church in any identifiable way. And the average giving per member is a lot less now than it was in the first 3 years of Grace Church's life. There is grace available to you this morning to enable you to push through boundaries in the area of your giving. God is able to make grace abound to you. Ask him to flood you with his grace this morning. This grace that goes beyond the law. What is he asking you to do? With God's help, you can do it. You will survive. Your money will work out. There is a faith step that all of us can take today in the area of our giving. This diagram that you were given this morning is shown as a plant because our giving is a growing dynamic thing. Nobody can say that they have arrived with their giving and now they can relax, because this is a faith journey. God is always leading us forward, taking us by the hand, calling us to take another step forward. What that step is will be different for every person. So you may be at a different place on this diagram to someone else, and that's okay. The question is, are you growing? If you're not giving in any way to Grace Church, and this is a new concept for you, then a significant faith step for you will be to give that first gift. The transition from non-giver to giver, that's a big faith step. And I believe it's a faith step that God really delights in. For others, giving will not be a new concept, but first fruit giving as a regular expression of thanks and worship to God for the income that he is giving you. Well, maybe that is the step that God is calling you to make today. The faith step for you will be committing to give every month, assuming your income comes in every month. Over the last year in Grace Church, if you look at all the people who gave in an identifiable way, less than 50% of those people gave in a regular, ongoing way. So I think there's some ground there. Then there will be others. In fact, I don't know how many. I believe there are many in this category who give regularly every month, but the concept of giving a proportion of your income, anything like 10%, would be totally foreign. Is God calling you to trust in him in a whole new way with your finances? It's a total paradigm mind shift to go from thinking, what can you afford to give, to having gratitude that God would give you as much as 90% of your income to do what you want with. If you have never tithed your income and and the thought of doing so is frankly frightening, then why not take a 6-month tithing challenge, or 3 months if 6 months is too long? Why don't you test God in the area of your giving? See what he does in your life. And then for all of us, we can always press on to even greater levels of generosity. Don't miss out by letting your giving become just mundane or normal. There is faith growth that God wants to bring to us all. So the faith step will be different for everyone, but everyone can push on. We can all grow as God leads us in this area of our giving. Which brings us to my second point, and we're near the end. But secondly, we give to maximize the blessing of God. You would be crazy not to be a generous giver. The promises that God makes to you throughout the whole Bible, if you would only be a generous giver, I mean, they're just astonishing. It's the best way to live, period. Here Jesus is talking about people who have sacrificed what would otherwise have been theirs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He says this in verse 29, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Jesus is not saying that you should abandon your children or break up your marriage. He is saying that it is simply impossible to outgive God. Even when your level of giving, your level of sacrifice for God's kingdom is at a seemingly crazy level, God promises to return that to you many times over. And Jesus said the same in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says this, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." So Jesus was not afraid to use the language of abundance. Paul says exactly the same thing in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." He goes on to say, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. The point of your salvation is not to make you materially rich. You can't take that with you when you die. But I am saying three things here. Firstly, generous giving makes you a bigger channel of financial resources. The picture that Jesus used and the picture throughout the New Testament is of money being like seed. And when the money in your hand is given to God, that's like sowing seed. And God promises that he will multiply the seed that you have to sow. And that means that the next time you come to give, the next time you review your giving over the months and years that follow, you will be able to give more money than you would have been able to otherwise. You are a channel for the resourcing of God's kingdom. Money comes to you and you give a proportion of it to the church. It's used to build his kingdom. See, God wants you to be a big channel of financial resource. Having more to give, giving more. He wants you to be like a fireman's hose. The plentiful supply, a big flow rate into his kingdom. Not a little squirt, all constricted and blocked up. Don't be a squirt for Jesus. Trust God that he will make you a bigger and bigger channel to bring a flow of resources into God's kingdom. Secondly, generous giving makes things right. the blessing that Jesus is talking about in verse 30. He specifically says they will receive many times as much in this age, in this lifetime. This is about more than money. Paul talks about faithful givers receiving a harvest of righteousness. Your attitude to giving and the way you steward your finances, it's so central to where your heart is and where your worship is and what's important to you and how you're really relating to God as your Father. That when you trust God with your material wealth, you will find that it's not such a big step to begin trusting him in every area of your life, with your family and with your job and with your body and your church and your future. So when you practice faith-filled giving, every area of your life benefits. You're blessed in every area of your life, many times as much. And then thirdly, there is even more reward in the age to come. What you give now, God promises to repay many times over beyond this life. In fact, it is an ironclad investment that comes with divine guarantee. Jesus said in a different chapter in Luke 12, he said, sell your possessions, give to the poor. In other words, the very thing that the rich man in our passage refused to do. He said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, where no moth destroys. Generous giving for the sake of the kingdom of God, it releases the blessing of the Almighty God, both now and for eternity. I want to be in the best place to receive that blessing, don't you? So let's come back to this form. Take a moment to reflect on the questions at the top there. This is your opportunity to respond to God in faith. What step is God calling me and my family to take regarding money and finance? Maybe today is the day when you say, well, I'm going to start giving. I'm going to make this a part of who I am. Or if you are already giving, then perhaps God is calling you to regular sacrificial levels of grace-filled giving. You can test God in the area of your giving. Try it for a while. See what he does in your life. Personally, I did that and I never went back. So fill this out now, however God is prompting you. And or maybe that will be in discussion later with your husband or wife. My challenge to you, as I said, is not to forget this, not to throw it away. Put it somewhere, you'll keep seeing it. Until you have taken every faith step that God is calling you to in this season of your life in the area of your giving. I just want to say thank you. You are a wonderful, generous church and have been for years. We do so much together through your faith-filled giving. And I'm excited about how much we can do, how much we will do this year and in the year ahead. I'm excited about the blessing of God that we can release together as a church, for you personally in your life as well. As you and I and us together, as we invest in God's kingdom. God bless you. Thank you.
It's a challenge, isn't it? A big challenge financially to give. Just, we're going to stand up. The band are going to come up. And we're going to celebrate this grace that God has given us. And as we do, our response is, it might be that you need a pen to actually respond today. Normally we have our arms out or things like that, but we're going to, you might respond with a pen. Where is your current giving at? That's quite an easy one to answer. Where are you currently on here? I think the second one is a lot harder. What faith step could you take in the area of your giving? So today, what faith step could you take? So as we worship, use this as an opportunity to just speak to God, to reflect, to respond, and ask God, God, where are you leading me in my finance? Where are you guiding me in my finances? And actually handing over to God, because the reason we give is because of His grace. His grace is the thing, is what's causing us to pour out financially, is His grace, isn't it? So let's worship and let's respond. Respond in your own heart. It might be that you need to respond with your husband or wife, or you might have to talk later, but just respond with God. It's you and God moment now. Respond to God and ask Him, God, where are you leading me in the area of finances?